31. I said I wouldn't do this, and I'm not, okay? I'm not going back. I'm going to something new, okay? We are going to be into Genesis 32 today. But there's something I found at the very end of Genesis 31. There's a covenant between Laban and Jacob. If you've read through the story, you may remember that covenant. And I want to just point out something interesting before we have a word of prayer and then start forward in our continued study today, which will be in chapter 32. But Laban and Jacob are going to make this covenant between each other. And just listen to it. Let's start with verse 48 to kind of set the context. We're in chapter 31 of Genesis. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between me and thee this day." They had piled up some stones, and this was typical of a covenantal agreement. "Therefore was the name of it called Gilead and Mizpah, for he said," now here's the covenant, "the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." Now that sounds like a great statement. I mean, that sounds something like you might say to a brother and sister in Christ, or even a fleshly brother or sister. And this has actually become a covenant agreement with youth groups and churches and ministries. And this is an awesome statement. "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent from one another." But the reality of, in the context, is this. This is a warning sign. All right, we've made this covenant, and the Lord watch between us, because if either of us cross the line, the other is going to kill him. And it's actually a warning. May God watch over you if you cross the line. May God watch over me if I cross the line, because the other one's going to be out to kill him. And so the only reason I bring this out is sometimes we just take this little portion of the Bible out and use like a nugget, and without even considering why it's in the Bible. Again, it sounds like an awesome covenant, and I'm sorry, I don't know of any of you that have used that or have been in a ministry that uses that. But again, verse number 49, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another," sounds like a great prayer we could pray. But the reality of it is, in the context, it was actually a warning to each other. And if you cross the line, you better have the Lord on your side, or your history, your toast, as we might say. And so just to bring that information to mind, be really careful when you read the Bible. Be really careful when you just draw out a small portion of it, because it may not be saying what you're trying to intend for it to say. God's word won't return void, but in the context it says, when we use it in the way in which it was intended. If we use God's word to make a statement about something in a way God didn't intend for it to, it can return void, because we're using it in the wrong way. It's taking him out of context. So, just an interesting note. Let's go to chapter 32. It's right there. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So good to gather together. And I pray that this time of Bible study, and even of give and take communication, will be beneficial for us. We really get into a pivotal moment in Jacob's life, a moment that you had with him through your son. And I just pray that we will come to a greater understanding of that, but also this reuniting of Jacob and Esau. And Father, may there be some things that we can gather to ourselves that can help us to understand similar situations in our own lives and how we ought to handle them properly. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, in Genesis 32, there's actually two stories. Maybe I could say it this way. A story begins kind of like, have you ever been to a play where there's act one and then all of a sudden act two, you're at something else way over here, something that's going on at the same time. And then maybe act three goes back to this part over here. Well, in a sense, that's what happens in Genesis 32 and 33. It starts in chapter 32 with Jacob and Esau about to reunite with each other. And Jacob's preparing for that. He sees his brother and a band of warriors coming before him, and he begins to prepare for that. All of a sudden, he's left alone. We'll understand why in a little bit. And so the Lord meets with him, and he wrestles with the Lord on a mountain he would later call what? Do you remember? Starts with the letter P. Mount Peniel, we might say. And there can be several ways to pronounce it. And then it goes back to Jacob and Esau actually meeting one another. And we won't get to that until next week. So as we pick up the beginning of chapter number 32, it's actually with the first event when Jacob prepares to meet Esau. And it's in the early 23 verses, actually, of this chapter. And so he's going to have to kind of face his past now. It's been how many years? Do you know this? How many years has it been between Jacob leaving home, leaving Esau, mom, dad, Isaac, and Rebekah reunite? 12 sons. Jacob is afraid, but I think probably both of them are a little bit fearful about the events that are going to happen. In the meantime, he had met with the Lord. There was Jacob's ladder that we had already talked about. And he is now going to be met with the angels of the Lord again. This is the second time. The first time he met with the angels of the Lord is when he was heading toward or away from and heading toward Laban, heading away from Esau. And he was all by himself. This time his family is with him. I think we're going to notice there are several lacks of faith in Jacob's life. Now, let me just address that for a minute. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lacked faith? Have you? Yeah, you have? Have you since you've been a Christian? Yeah, I have. There are times in our lives that we're not crucifying Jacob for lacking faith. But what we're trying to do is trying to identify where he lacked faith in this story. And if you're on the email, I sent out an email maybe late Friday, early yesterday, I don't know exactly when it was, just telling you this was going to be some of our discussion points for today. And so there are several things in the initial 23 verses that came up to me where it showed that he lacked some faith. Does anyone know one of them? Maybe you look through it already and you identified what one of them is. If not, I'm willing to give us all three and work through all three of them together. Okay, Virginia.
I would say in verse 7.
Okay.
Where he was greatly afraid and distressed.
Okay. What was he greatly afraid and distressed for? Okay, very good. He, very bad, but good answer. Jacob came up with his own plan in meeting Esau instead of just trusting in the Lord. How did his own plan show that he was fearful and not trusting the Lord? He was lacking faith. Peggy?
He put the women and children out first.
That's a real manly man. Be careful when you decide to name your child Jacob. Sorry if it already happened. Jacob is not a great leader. He is one of the patriarchs. But by personal character, we have found there's a lot of timidness. Followed his mother, followed his wife. And now when he has a chance to stand forth as a strong leader, he puts his wives and children in front of him and somewhat hides behind them as they are about to approach his brother Esau and the band of warriors that are with him. What else do you notice there? Anyone else? Brother Larry? He sent a gift ahead, a little bit maybe of a bribe, you might say. He is presenting a gift to Esau when he is supposed to be now the patriarch of the family, and Esau is to be bowing down and ministering, serving him. He's actually getting a gift prepared. He's actually getting things aligned in order to meet them. Someone else? Anyone else? Okay. One thing that I found interesting, look what it says in verse. It has several companies. Virginia's kind of already touched upon that. Let's look at verse 7. Let's touch on the two verses Virginia mentioned. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, the herds, the camels, and the two bands. So it's primarily two groups, okay? And said, verse number 8, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Okay, here's the plan. We're going to get a group of people together and animals and so forth together. And then we're going to get a second group of people and animals. And if the one group gets to Esau and he's on the attack mode and looking for blood, so to speak, and begins to engage and threaten and even attack this group, then that group will be able to see, hey, his heart can just flee, which him and attack. Isn't that interesting? More whole life. In fact, he wants himself lodged that night in the company. So notice where he is. He's hiding out. And so again, this is where I see the lack of faith. These things that these ladies have mentioned, Esau's coming, or Jacob's coming up with his own plan. His plan includes splitting it into two, and one group be on the prepared to battle, the other group be prepared to run, and he's in the prepared to run group. And so that is a showing that he is lacking faith. Does anyone else see anything there in those verses that you want to make comment to? Brother John.
In verse 9, I think verse 9 boils down his absolute lack of faith. The Lord told him he would take care of him.
Yeah.
No matter what. And still Jacob did everything that he did.
Excellent. He really gets to the heart of it in verse number 9. Because God, there was three reasons. Do you remember there's three reasons he wanted to leave Laban? He had saw that Laban's countenance had changed before him. Laban was no longer for him as he was before. Laban was against him, and maybe partly because God had allowed for now the ring-speckled and the striped and all those animals to be born, and that they were the ones that Jacob was going to get. Secondly, he wanted to start his own family. I mean, he is now rather old. I think he is approaching his 90s now, if not already in his 90s. Yeah, he was 75 before he began to seek to be married, so he's in his 90s. He's ready to start his own home. About time, right? And so the third thing was God told him to leave. And so here he is. He knows God told him to leave and I'll protect you. And it's showing his extreme lack of faith in that. Good point. Brother Garrick, you had your hand up.
Yeah, I thought it was interesting. He saved his favorite wife and Joseph behind with him too.
Yeah, he put his favorite wife, Rachel, and Joseph, their son, closest to him. So again, they're in part of the flight group. There's a fight group and a flight group, and they're in the flight group as well. So he's thought through this, has he not? He is, and probably some of the guys he doesn't like that much, they're in the fight group. They're ones he's willing to get rid of. Anyone else? Okay, now we're into the second. Brother Berman. Let's move into that. This is the second section where I see the lack of faith as well. It's going to start in verse number 9, and I believe it is going down through verse number 12. Let's go ahead and read through. This is actually a prayer. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So, as Brother John mentioned earlier, the Lord had already told him, you obey me, I'll take care of you. I will do well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Wow, what a statement there. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy of this. And truly, mercies and is revealing to thy servant. Now I am the hand lessons of the will she do see no better. show a lack of faith. Have you ever stopped and thought about it? Sometimes, even when we pray, we are showing lack of faith, Brother David. Maybe by the dying, praying, Lord, you told me you'd do this. I don't deserve your mercies. Lord, will you do it? Lord, you told me you would. Okay? So do you see that hesitation there, Brother David? What do you, same idea there. Someone else want to point something out here? Again, we're looking now at verses 9 through 12. He's asking the Lord to do what the Lord already said he would do. And in a sense, doesn't that show a lack of faith? That's why I think it's really, we sometimes cheat prayer. Lord, bless the missionaries. Or, this is a classic, Lord, would you be with so-and-so today? Well, wait a second, what did he already promise? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So do I ever have to pray? Karen and Sylvia are gone to Lithuania. Do we have to pray, Lord, go with them? No, he's already gone with them. And so, again, I think he's showing a little bit of hesitancy. Lord, you said this, and he's asking for it. And so sometimes in our prayer lives, we can identify where we often fear and show it through a lack of faith, even in our prayer and even in the way we pray. So let's jump to the third. Oops, Brother Donnie.
You know, this is the first time you saw that he prayed.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? It's mentioned that he's gathered together an altar, but this is the first time we actually hear him pray. And so we see a little bit of the lack of faith, and maybe throughout life, and maybe multitudes of times he's prayed, even with the situation with his mom, asking him to deceive his dad, and maybe even prayed in that, Lord, I know you told me not to do this, but would you help me to do this? In Jesus' name, amen. Because you kind of bail out in the end. And maybe there's been other times where, you know, not having the children with Rachel, and his anger was risen up there, and so forth. So we may have seen that, his troubles with Laban, but this is the first time it's actually recorded, the prayer in which he prayed. And it has some good spots and some bad spots, so to speak. Anyone else comment in this section? So the first lack of faith, he comes up with his own plan, which is dividing into two bands. The second lack of faith is even in his prayer, where he's saying, Lord, you said you'd do this, now I'm going to ask you to do it, and then go back to, Lord, you said you'd do this. And then thirdly, after praying, he then offers a gift. So again, is he really trusting the prayer will work? Have you ever taken it into that idea, boy, prayer didn't seem to work. Have you ever heard that? And it's almost like he's coming up with a secondary thing to do. Just in case God doesn't answer the prayer, I'm going to prepare a gift, a bribe, so to speak, to handle the situation with my brother. Let's begin reading with verse 13. Let me give us a little bit more familiarity of the story. We don't always do this, but I'd like to do it here. He lodged there the same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. Verse 16. He delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. So he goes, hey, you go ahead of me and keep going, because I want there to be a gap between us. You know, this is his plan. By the way, all this is after he prayed, God, would you take care of me? Would you protect me? Would you bless me as you said you would? I don't deserve your blessings. And now he shows such cowardice in the immediate aftermath. Verse 17, and he commanded the foremost, saying, when my When Esau, my brother, meeteth thee, so he's come up with a plan. Look at verse 18. Then thou shalt say, they be thy servants Jacob. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so, oh, this is from Jacob, and oh, he's behind us. Here's a present from him. Verse 19, and so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. So he actually has several people taking gifts that are in the first group. And he said, hey, this is what I want you to say to Esau when you find him. Remember, he's back hiding. And say moreover, verse 20, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. Now, what do you notice in that statement? It's a couple of things. Don't feel like if you say something, you might get the wrong thing. What, Brother David?
He's saying, thy servant Jacob, and he's the one that was blessed and has the blessing, and he says, my Lord Esau.
Yeah, do you notice the wording there? Two things that David point out that jumped off the page, so to speak, at me. Number one, he is calling Esau Lord, and he's saying, I'm your servant. Now, wait a second, he deceived his father and got the blessing. And in getting the blessing, this is different than the birthright, but in getting the blessing, Jacob said that the older will now serve the younger. So again, don't you see a little bit of cowardice here? And a little bit of using words to kind of, you're the Lord, your servant Jacob. Boy, he's masterful. Deceitful people are. And instead of, let's say, oh yeah, I know some people like that, all of us are like that. All of us use our words at times, and all of us, Pastor Terry's preached on it several times, we don't always directly lie, but we use deceit in what we say, we leave out information, we talk, give some of the information. Bible talks about that actually in some specific passages and calls it a lie, when someone's giving some of the story and not all of it. And this is kind of his approach here. Moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, and no longer is he the servant. Does anybody want to add something there? Another comment to that. Okay, and let's continue the reading of verse 24. He said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Preadventure, he will accept me. Boy, he has this whole plan thought out. Let's go back to this. When we don't handle things properly, when we don't resolve issues, we don't truly find peace. When we simply try to avoid the situation and don't handle it, we don't confess to someone that we've sinned against them and ask for their forgiveness. When we simply say we're sorry and kind of move on or run away, when we don't actually address the situation, turmoil, situation, lack of his remember, we're going to go from one story to another and then back and pick this story up. Any other comments? Something you saw that I didn't point out? Yes?
At least he's humble. He was a little bit more arrogant earlier. And now he at least knows he's got to change.
Yeah, good point, Mrs. Lockhart. Point out. He's showing some humility now. There was some arrogance before, but he is showing humility. So there's definitely, and we've noticed a couple things now that shows he is definitely trying to be different. And we touched on this last week. Sometimes we try to be different without changing. He hasn't really changed yet, but he is trying to be different. Be careful of the difference between the two. We need to change. Not what am I saying there? Somebody, you say, well, I don't know. That's what I'm wondering. Can somebody add to what am I trying to say there? What am I saying? You know, instead of just trying to be different, we have to change. Somebody want to help with that? I can give you. Gail?
God has to do the changing.
Okay.
It comes from the heart.
So sometimes we make changes, but we need change to come from the Lord. Okay, good. Somebody else. Yes, Virginia.
And it has to be a giving of complete self, not just part. Hanging on to some of it, which it looked like he was kind of changing in some areas, but not all. That could have been his lack of faith.
Yeah, there's areas of his life that are changing. But there are other areas that are not. I'm going to use Marcus as an example. He's a visitor here. I'm very sorry, Marcus. But today, when you meet one of your aunts that you haven't seen for a long time, they're going to say, wow, he's changed. Or when they look at the children and say, wow, have they changed? What happened? Well, they did what? They grew up. And so since Marcus hasn't seen some of them for a few years, and some of the children maybe ever, or maybe they're really little, maybe there's been some other ones that have come along the way since they've met a great aunt or something like that, they're going to say, wow, you've really changed. And the reality is, just grew up. Well, that's what happens in Christ. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he expects us to be growing. So what God wants is change. It's coming out of growth. And the growth is becoming more like Christ. Sometimes we try to put off different bad habits, sinful habits, and we're not trying to be like Christ. We're just trying to clean ourselves up. Okay? You get caught lying. Say, man, I shouldn't be lying. Now I'm getting... They were thinking better of me because I was lying about what I was doing. They were thinking I'm a great guy. Now I'm getting caught lying, so now they think I'm a worse guy yet. So I got to quit lying, and it's all about image. It's not about glorifying God. It's not about God's image. It's about my image. And so what we have to do is recognize there's a difference between trying to be different and changing. We want the Lord to change us, and that's exactly what it's going to go into. And I think why the wrestling match comes up. Because Jacob's trying to be different without the Lord changing him. And it really sets the table for where we are about to go. But does anybody else want to add a comment before we get to the next part? Yes, Daniel. Yeah, it's like he's isolating himself further and further, and this is a great transition. In fact, I see verses 21 to 24 is kind of the transitioning of the two stories, okay? And so let's kind of just go ahead and transition along here. He lodged himself that night in the company, verse 21, verse 22. He rose up in that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over. So he's getting further away yet. He's already running. Remember, we got the flight and the flight group. We have a fight group and a flight group. He's in the flight group and he's even running from the flight group. He's saying, all right, this is a group that's going to run, but I'm even going to get a little bit away from them. So he's actually making it into a third band of people, and it's going to include that inner circle. And by the way, it includes both wives, Leah and Rachel, and all their children. And so now he was preparing to meet Esau, but before he meets Esau, he has to meet who? He has to meet the Lord. So let's look at that story. It's going to really begin in verse number 24. Self-centered Jacob had met a self-centered Laban, and now he's got to meet the Lord. And there's a toughness to Jacob. In fact, this story really brings out his toughness. I want you to notice something in verse 24. Jacob was left alone. So he now even separates from the others. That's kind of interesting to me. So you've got the fight, the flight, the family, and then here's Jacob all by himself. And he's on a mountain. So I can only envision, I've been there to Israel and all, and I can't remember the look of this. But I have to think this in my mind, and I'm reading between the lines, and Scripture doesn't address, so I'm not being dogmatic, but I kind of wonder if he didn't get up high so he can overlook the events going on. Again, showing a lack of faith, showing his fearfulness, and he's going to see, and he's going to get a head start on running before the other group does, if something doesn't go well with the fight group, so to speak. So he was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Who's the man? Who's the man? We've grown up saying it's the Lord. Do we know that? Is it the Lord? Now I've got you second guessing the story, don't I? Good, being like Nathan. Nathan the work. Not Nathan the prophet, Nathan the work. He made us second guess the years of laboring the other week. And we talked through that the following week. But let's listen to Hosea. And actually the answer is in this passage. Hosea says this: he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed, and wept and made supplication unto him, and found him in Bethel, and there he spake unto us. So he identifies that man is God in the form of an angel. When you put all the words together. And if you want that reference, it's Hosea 12. And I was reading verses 3 and 4, but you might want to put 3, 4, 3 through 5. And gives you a little bit more of it. And in fact, when he calls it Peniel, why did he call it Peniel? Because he saw God face to face. Is that what you're going to say, Brother John? Yeah, he saw God. So the man was, again, a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. But Jacob had tenacity. Can someone give me a little bit of the story? Are you prepared? Do you remember it well enough? Have you reread it recently? What's going to happen here on this mount later called Peniel? Anybody? Let me see if there's a couple of verses I want to point out. I've been ending late lately. And I only got 3 minutes. Let's end early. I'm trying to change. I'm trying to be different. Instead of jumping into this, if you have time this week, start with verse 24 and go down to the end of the chapter, I think it's 32, is that what the last verse is, and refamiliarize yourself with this story. And then if you have more time and really enjoy the reading of it, go to chapter 33, because there's some interesting things on the reuniting of Jacob and Esau, and a point I really want to drive home to fathers. Boy, it will be Father's Day next Sunday, won't it? That was not planned by me. We will drive that point home on Father's Day. So what we're going to look at here is this wrestling between Jacob and the Lord. He starts out trying to fight him off, but he doesn't end that way. And I hopefully you'll read that and find out a little bit more. Again, I'd encourage you to look over this idol hunting that we handed out. And that might be something that you might even want to share with someone else. And maybe you're in a situation with someone, and maybe you're each kind of seeking your own. We have extra ones up here. If you're not going to be here in the morning service, go by Steve Hildebrand, and he has these schedules for Karen and Sylvia, when they're in Lithuania, and you'll know what they're doing certain days and how to pray for them. So we're going to be showing this and handing these out in the morning service. But if you're not able to stay with us in the morning service, we're going to be showing the John and Romans that they'll be handing out.